Well, Delvin, remember we lifted him up in prayer last week, the pastor from Manhattan Bible Church there in the Bronx who had the intestine rupture? He's fine. He's doing well. And here's the cool thing about this. He was there on a missions trip in Cuba, and he had been praying and fasting. The doctors said that if he wasn't fasting, he would have died. Isn't that amazing? So just an encouragement in us to fast. You know, it's not only great for spiritual things, but look at this. If he had not been fasting, he would have been dead. Isn't that crazy? But thank you for the prayers. Continue to lift him up in prayer. He's doing well, but we'll continue to pray for full healing for him. Continue to pray for Michael Carlson, Gloria's son. He's still in the hospital. His lung keeps on expanding and then falling again. Just keep him in prayer. Hopefully he could be released tomorrow. Also, I got a text this morning about a leader in the mission field for Gospel for Asia underneath Brother K.P. Yohannan. His name is Pastor Poon Chan George, and he's been abducted by terrorists in the area. He has a wife and two kids. They're trying to get a ransom for him and all this stuff. And so it's crazy. I mean, that's the real deal there. And so we're just praying. They said that they've seen this thing happen many times. And through prayer and fasting, they've seen miraculous releases of people that have been abducted like this by terrorists. So let's continue to pray for them. And pray for Poon Chan George, please, and his family. Continue to pray for my buddy there, his baby girl, Sophia, who's been getting the cancer treatments. She's pretty much really doing well. I mean, they say that the doctors are very hopeful that she's going to be fine. She just underwent her last round of chemo and had some operations done, and the tumor is not there, and so God is good. So keep that family in prayer, the Napoli family, please. And God is good, amen. You know, so it's great to see you guys. Let's with that, why don't we turn in our Bible to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As you make your way there, I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to meet us here and bless his word to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, that you've seen from eternity past, Lord, you know exactly who is going to be here. You know exactly what we need to hear, Lord. And God, we just ask that you would settle our hearts and our minds and turn over the soil of our hearts so that the seed of your word would be planted deeply, Lord. And God, that it would change us from the inside out, that it would transform us, Lord. We're not here simply just to be informed, Lord, but we want you to transform our lives, God. We want to be more like your son. And God, you're doing a work in our lives. We're all under construction. None of us have attained. And Father, we thank you that you will finish the work that you've started, that you have that you will complete it in our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we've come here to chapter 7, remember that Paul is now answering and addressing certain concerns and questions that the church in Corinth had previously asked Paul. And if you haven't been here for chapter 7, you really got to get the CDs and listen in on these studies, because we have seen Paul address those that are married and those where both spouses are Christians and are saved. And he addressed those who are married to unbelieving spouses, where only one spouse in the marriage is a Christian, and how to deal with that. He's addressed those who are single and how to deal with being single. And he addressed those who were widows. And we also looked at several issues that were addressed in terms of sex and sexual immorality, and sex within the marriage. And we looked at, again, singleness. We looked at celibacy and that wonderful gift that God does bestow upon some, not all, on some. We looked at separation and what the Bible says about it and what it doesn't say about it and how God views it. And we looked, of course, at marriage and divorce. Very serious and delicate issues and topics, but we looked at all these in light of what God's word says about them. And as we read this letter, and as we've been going through 1 Corinthians, I just get this sense of urgency from the Apostle Paul, don't you? You know, he's very concerned about them and the way they were living. And Paul was always concerned about the glory of God and about the fact that Jesus' return was near and was imminent. And he knew that the time was short, that things were wrapping up. And as he wraps up chapter 7 here, as we see, as we close it out this morning, that's the sense I get. He's kind of just going to reiterate certain things he's already spoken to them about, and he's going to kind of just sum it up. And he's got more of a word of encouragement and exhortation for us and for this church there at Corinth. And so as we close out chapter 7, I need us to hear this in the context that Paul was writing it in. You see, because if we realize and understand and acknowledge that Jesus is coming soon, it's going to change the way we live our lives. It's going to change our marriages. It's going to change the way we do things. And so as we're here listening to this, I really pray this morning that we have the same sense of urgency and a real sobering acknowledgement that we are, in fact, living in the last days and Jesus is coming soon. And that believing this, it will be proven by the way that we are living our lives. And so as we go through this chapter this morning, I'm going to kind of go through it, give some light commentary, and then we're going to really hunker down on what I believe the Apostle Paul and what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us this morning. So he says here in verse 17, after he talked about those who were married to believers, those who were married to unbelievers, and he says there, you know, stick it out. If you're married to someone who's not saved, you know, don't leave the marriage relationship. You know, all these things that he closed there saying, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And we start our study today, he says in verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. And so Paul's basically saying there in verse 17, listen, whatever God's dealt to you, whatever he's distributed to you, walk in it. You know, accept it and walk it out. Continue to walk with the Lord. Don't, you know, seek to wait until your circumstances change. Don't wait until your marriage changes, until your spouse changes, until other things around you change. Listen, we serve the one who never changes. Amen? And he says, listen, as God has distributed to you, walk it out. As you've been called, we've all been called and chosen by the Lord. Isn't that awesome? All of us who are saved, he called us out of darkness and placed us into his marvelous light, the Bible tells us. And he says, look, you have a wonderful calling, each and every one of us. And he says, so therefore, let him walk in it. There are too many people that wait to walk before they actually start to walk. And the Lord would say to us, listen, while you're walking, wait upon the Lord. It's not, you know, when we say wait upon the Lord, we think we just got to sit still and do nothing now. No, it's an active word. It means to continue walking with the Lord, continue serving the Lord, continue being faithful to the Lord as you're walking it out and as he's walking us through it. He says, I've ordained this in all of the churches. He says, was anyone called, verse 18, while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. You see, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And so let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. And so remember, the church was comprised of Jewish people, the circumcised, and of Gentiles, the uncircumcised. The circumcision there, that mark in the flesh that distinguished the people of God, the children of Israel, from the pagan nations around them. And what would happen in this day, interestingly, is that a lot of business and trade took place in the public bathhouse. And that's a little weird, but that's what they did. And so, you know, if a Jewish man was trying to make a deal with a Gentile man, and he kind of looks down and sees that he's not circumcised or what have you, or he is circumcised, that could have hindered the business deal. And so there was actually a procedure that the Jewish men did to make themselves look as though they were not circumcised any longer so as to gain more business. And Paul's saying, look, if you've been called as circumcised, don't try to change it. If you're not circumcised, don't try to change that either. And I take that as, you know what, don't seek to compromise in your business dealings. Trust the Lord. As you've been called, trust the Lord. If you're circumcised, great. But again, circumcision means nothing. What would Paul say, right? Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. The law, remember, that was the law there, that covenant of circumcision. It was under the law of Moses. And Paul would always say, look, it doesn't matter. He's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, or a believer, we could say, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Paul would say that in Romans chapter 2. He would say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And he would also say there in Galatians as well in chapter 6, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And isn't that great news that we who are in Christ, we are new creations? The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I love what Jeremiah would say. Look, break up that fallow ground, that hardened ground in your heart, and circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. That's what Jeremiah would say. Again, as we saw last week, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. And so circumcision means nothing. Paul's saying, look, if you've been called as a Jew, hey, praise the Lord. If you've been called as a Gentile, praise the Lord. Continue to walk in it. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. You see, and he says here in verse 21, were you called while a slave? Remember, many slaves in this day, millions of slaves. He says, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, hey, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave, notice this, is the Lord's freed man. You might be saying, yeah, I've been called as a slave, man. I'm a slave at my job. I'm a slave in this marriage. I'm a slave in this circumstance. The Lord would say, listen, no, you're the Lord's slave, and you're actually free, because he who is made free by the Son of God is free indeed, the Bible says. You see, there is no slave, nor barbarian, no Greek, no Jew, no Scythian. All are one in Christ Jesus. I love it. And he says there, don't be concerned about that. If you could be made free, hey, praise God. Use it. Use your freedom to glorify the Lord. That's what Paul would say. For look at this. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You see that? So some were boasting in their freedom. And hey, I'm free to do whatever I want. I can live however I want. He says, no, remember, you've been bought at a price. You're not your own. You are Christ's slave. You're his bondservant, his doulos. His hyperitos. Remember these words that we've been learning. You're either an under rower or you're a bond slave. You've given up your rights. We've all given up our rights to serve the Lord, and we're made free in Christ. A slave for Christ is the most free person in the world. It's a beautiful thing. And so Paul says here in verse 23, remember, you were bought at a price. It's the second time Paul would say this. He says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And that's why we need to please the Lord in all of our pursuits, in every aspect of our life. We are not the slaves of people, of man. Don't fear man. It's a snare. But fear God and serve God. Be a slave of Christ, you see, because you've been bought at a very high price. Our salvation was free, but it certainly was not cheap. It cost Jesus his blood. He laid his life down for us. And Paul's always conscious of that, always reminding the Corinthians of that, because the reason they were getting into so many problems and they were doing such horrible things is because they've taken their eyes off of Jesus Christ. And it'll happen to every single one of us. Whenever we take our eyes off the Lord, we can go right back to the very things that Jesus Christ saved us from. Have you not experienced that? And so he says, remember, you've been bought at a price. Brethren, verse 24, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Continue with the Lord. Whatever way you've been called, if you're in a certain circumstance, whatever the case may be in your life, remain, continue, walk it out with the Lord, because you've been called by him. He uses this word called 9 times. Look at that in only a few verses. From verses 17 to 24, he uses this word called 9 times. He's trying to get that point across that you're called by God. You are special. You've been chosen by the Lord by name before the foundations of the world. Isn't that amazing? Now, verse 25, concerning virgins. Again, Paul writing, concerning the questions that were posed to him. What about marriage, Paul? What about, you know, these things, right? He says, concerning virgins. Now, virgins, that's a word we don't hear much about no more these days, is it? What is a virgin? I mean, back in the day, if someone was running around, if a girl or a guy was sexually promiscuous, man, word got around everywhere about him or her. Nowadays, if somebody's a virgin, the word gets around. Like, can you believe him or her? Young people, I know. Trust me, my son tells me. They'll tease you in school. Oh, you're still a virgin? No, you're still, you know, come on, get with the times, right? No, don't get with the times. Those times, we're going to see what times we're living in today. Times are wrapping up. Things are coming down. Concerning virgins, that person who is unmarried, whether it be male or female, that's the idea that Paul has here, the unmarried. What about those who aren't married, Paul? He says, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So remember, Paul would say, listen, this is a command from God. Or sometimes Paul would say, well, this is a concession. This is just my advice. But again, Paul's advice, Paul's opinions are a lot different than ours because his were inspired and they're in the Word of God for us almost 2,000 years later. So he'll even close out this chapter saying, I believe I do have the Holy Spirit as well on this matter. And so Paul says here, I give this judgment as one who the Lord has found trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, verse 26, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Hey, Paul, what about if we're unmarried? He says, you know, it's not a commandment, but I'm going to say something. I'm going to share with you my heart, Paul is saying. I'm going to give you some advice. Because of the present distress, because of what's taking place here in Corinth and around Rome, and during this time, you got to remember, Caesar Nero is on the throne. Very, very wicked man. Would burn Christians alive. Some 8 to 10 years later, he would burn Rome down in 64 AD. And then some 6 years later, the temple there in Jerusalem would be burned down and destroyed in 70 AD. And so Paul's looking ahead and he's saying, listen, the times we're living in, very stressful times, very trying times. Look, this is my advice. If you're not married, hey, I think it's good that you stay like that. Again, was Paul saying don't be married? Of course not. We covered that in the past two studies. Get the CDs and listen to that. Paul says if you want to be married, hey, praise the Lord. But if you don't get married, there's also a blessing to that. And he's saying because of the stress that's taking place, because of the times that we're living in, he says it might be better for you to remain as you are. Continue in the calling that God has called you in. Again, pray about it. Think about it. It's not a commandment. If you feel the need to be married, remember, if you can't be single, if you don't have the gift of celibacy and you're burning in passion and in lust, it's better for you to be married, Paul would say, right? But he says in verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. So Paul's saying, look, if you could be single, praise the Lord. If you need to get married, praise the Lord. Once you get married, he's telling him, I'm telling you, you're going to have problems. You're going to have a struggle in the flesh. Some of you are saying, amen, Paul. No, but he's just saying, you know, what are these struggles? You're now concerned. You're now divided. And it's a good thing. Look, marriage is a beautiful thing. We looked at that extensively. But when you're married, you have certain obligations now to your wife and to your husband. You have children that come around. You're not able to be totally given over to the Lord as a single person could, of course. But again, not everyone's called to be single. So he says, look, you get married, it's no big deal. You haven't sinned. Don't worry about it. This is just my advice. I'm trying to share with you as your spiritual father what I think would be good. He says here in verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And so this is the reasoning Paul's giving. He says, listen, there's a present distress. There's stressful times that we're living in. Time is short. This is a very important and interesting phrase that Paul uses. It's the only second time in all of the New Testament that he uses this word time here. It's the word season. And where he talks about is short, it literally means to wrap tightly, to wrap up. It was a sailing term. It meant to wrap up the sails. When they would pull into the port, they'd wrap up the sails real tight so as to slow the ship down. And Paul says, listen, this is why I'm saying this to you. Because the times that we're living in, it's short. Things are wrapping up. As Paul's wrapping up this chapter, he wants the Corinthians, he wants us to know that in terms of the latter days that the Bible talks about, and when did those days start? As soon as Jesus ascended into heaven, we entered the latter days, the end days, where we're awaiting Christ's return, the rapture of the church. We're going to look at all these things today. He says, look, things are wrapping up. You see, have an eternal perspective. Don't seek to be hunkered down. We're pilgrims passing through, the Bible says. And so he says here to them, look, you know, marriage, circumstances, you know, whether you're going through a tough time, whether you're going through a great time, you're weeping, you're rejoicing, you know, if you're possessing things, you know, if you're seeking to take part of the things of this world, all these things, he's saying, look, put it in its proper perspective. You see, don't live for this world. Why? He says, because the form of this world, it's passing away. It means already passing away. It's already began to pass away. John would say this. I'll read it to you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He would say, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see that? John says, beware of the lust of the flesh, our passions. Beware of the lust of the eyes, our possessions. Beware of the pride of life, the desire for position. All these things. He says, I want you to be without care there, verse 32. It literally means without anxiety, free from anxiety. We live in a day and age where there's so many people who suffer from anxiety, right? And there's so many commercials and pills for anxiety and all these antidotes for anxiety that the world says, here, if you just do this or take that, you'll be free from anxiety. But we know that God's word says in Philippians chapter 4, the antidote, the true cure for anxiety, Paul would say, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with thanksgiving and prayer, let your requests be made known to God and your supplications be made known to God. And what does he say? And the peace of God will rule and reign in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that great news? Jesus is the antidote to anxiety. He says, I want you guys to be free from anxiety. Look, you're going through tough times. Nero is going to bring such persecution upon the church that he would round them up and dip them in tar and light his courtyards with Christians. And he would go through the courtyard naked in a chariot. This is how deranged the guy was. And he would yell, light of the world, are you? As Christians were burning there. And so he's saying, look, when you're going through times like this, it's probably better for you to be single than to be worried about your wife and your children. And when they come and round them up and persecute them in front of you, there's an easier, it's not that it's easy, but you can handle it a little better. I think of this pastor we just prayed for, Pastor Poon Chan George, right there. He's got his wife and children. Now, what's going through their minds as he's abducted down there in India? You know, again, is it bad for missionaries to be married? Absolutely not. But there's a good thing about being single and serving the Lord, and especially in that type of ministry. But again, Paul is saying you need to be walking in the calling in which God has called you to. Be free from anxiety. Look, when you're married, your concerns are for your spouse. It's natural. And look, you know, if you're not concerned about your spouse, we looked at that last couple studies. If you have an eternal perspective, Paul is saying, you're going to be the best godly husband that you can be, hubby. You're going to be the best godly wife that you can be, wifey, right? You're going to love your children the way you're called to. You're going to serve the Lord with fervency and with urgency. You're going to have an eternal perspective. The things of this world, you will start to loosen the grip on more readily. And so he says here, verse 34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Again, reiterating that fact. And this I say for your own profit, verse 35, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. You see, Paul's heart again. We know that Paul was the last person to put a trip on people, to be legalistic. He wrote the whole book of Galatians about legalism and how to stay away from that. He goes, I'm not trying to put a noose around your neck. That's literally the term there. I'm not trying to put a leash on you and drag you around and hang you in this. He goes, no, I want this to be profitable for you. That's what he's saying. And I want you to be able to serve the Lord without distraction. You see that word cares there. He mentions the word care four times. You know, Jesus said, right, that the cares of this world could choke out the work of the Lord in our lives at times, the word of God in our lives. And we need to be careful of those distractions. They come very subtly, don't they? They could come in so many different aspects of our life. And Paul's saying, look, I just want you to serve the Lord without distractions. But if any man, verse 36, thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Now, he's talking about a father. If, you know, they would give over their daughters to marriage. They would arrange marriages. If he feels, hey, the daughter, you know, she's getting a little older, and I want to give her over for marriage, you know, she's coming around the flower of youth, you know, that time there, her clock is ticking, so to speak. Listen, if you give her over to be married, you haven't sinned. It's okay. Don't worry about it, right? Nevertheless, verse 37, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well also. So Paul says, look, you want to give her over to be married? Praise the Lord. If you don't, praise the Lord. You do well. It's okay. Again, each person has to be led of the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 38, he says, so then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. What does he mean by that? Again, is Paul preaching against marriage? Absolutely not. He's just saying in light, in context of everything that's taking place, things are wrapping up, the present distress. Look, be led of the Spirit. Keep your eyes focused upon Jesus and what he would have you to do. That's what he's saying there. He goes on to say, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, notice this, only in the Lord. Thank you, Paul, again. You see, Paul would say that in other places. Look, do not be unequally yoked. Don't be linked up together with unbelievers. If you're a believer, do not seek to date and certainly marry an unbeliever. You will pay dearly for it. God is not into evangelism dating. You know, they'll tell you anything you want to hear. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Hey, I'm a Christian. You know, I was raised a Christian. You know, when did you come to Christ? Oh, my whole life. Oh, really? Wow. You see, only in the Lord. Good word for you single people. We look, again, if you miss these studies, listen to them, because God gives some very practical advice. Seen it too many times. Too many people get burned. They go through unnecessary pain. He says, look, you want to get remarried? That's cool. Your husband died, you're a widow, or you're a widower, that's fine. But you see, God could keep you in that state, and some are blessed beyond compare in that state. Some, if they're younger or whatever the case may be, they feel the need to be remarried. Hey, praise the Lord, you could be remarried as well. Only in the Lord. But he says here, verse 40, she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. And so I love the Apostle Paul. He says, look, this is my heart, guys. I'm just summing up everything that we went over this past chapter, you know, about marriage, divorce, all these things. Look, this is what I'm sharing with you. And I believe that I have the Spirit of God leading me. And I think it was proven because Paul doesn't even know that almost 1,900 or so years later, we're reading exactly what he wrote to that church. Isn't that amazing? Paul certainly did have the Spirit of God in him. And so, as I'm going over this study, I really sensed that the Lord wants us to look at these days in which we're living in. I try not to stay too far from prophecy. You know, I think it's very important, and it's something that's lacking in a lot of churches today, is that they don't know where they are and where they're heading. You see, we look at the news, we look at the newspapers, and you see, we need to look at these things through the lenses of Scripture and through what God's perfect and prophetic word has said to us concerning what's happening. Because we are in times of distress, and we are living in these days where the time is short. Things are wrapping up, gang. The sails are being wound real tight. The prophetic stage has been set for quite some time now. And all we're waiting for is for that curtain to be drawn. And you know what? That's an awesome thing. We, as believers, we should be rejoicing. We shouldn't be looking like, really? If you're sitting there like this and you're like, Jesus is coming, and you're a believer, there's a problem. I pray that this will be a study that wakes you up. But if you're sitting here saying, yes, Lord, come. Come, Lord, come quickly. Save my friends and family. That's a great prayer, right? We should be praying that. But come, Lord, come already. Well, because of the present distress and the time that we're living in, I want us to look at the days in which we're living in, because we see what's taking place around us, right, with the economy. Not just ours, but globally. I mean, look, you know, Europe is totally collapsing. 6 countries in Europe right now going bankrupt. We see the weather, right? We've seen the weather patterns the past few years, the nations around us, the Middle East, society as a whole. And God has given us the way to recognize and understand these signs and the ability to know what season we are in and what season is approaching. He gives us these things to look for. You know that when you walk into CVS or Rite Aid and you see Halloween candy out on the shelves, you know that Christmas is right around the corner, right? Well, that's the way God does things. He says that there'll be signs that you can look for to know and determine where we are. And it's through his perfect and prophetic word to us, the Bible. Not Nostradamus, not the horoscopes, okay? It's through the Bible. With that, please turn with me to the left to Matthew chapter 24. So if you're wondering what's happening in the world, what's taking place lately, and you're looking for answers, the Bible is the only place that has them. God has spoken about it already. He says in Isaiah, I have spoken the things that will take place as though they haven't even existed and haven't even happened yet. That's amazing. So as we come here to Matthew 24, the disciples had these questions for Jesus as well. And the Bible is God's word to us on how to live our lives here in the present, but also how to be prepared for the future. You see, in 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says there that the sons of Issachar had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Okay? Look at verse 24. Let's pick up at verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, that's Jesus, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, prophecy is not to be used as a spiritual scare tactic, and unfortunately a lot of people use it that way. try to scare people into the kingdom, try and scare people into heaven through prophecy updates and things of that nature. No, it's just the opposite. Prophecy is a blessing. You see, it is the most loving thing that God could do in preparing us and warning us of the dangers of not being prepared. You see, a third of our Bible is prophecy. I don't know if you know that. And John would say in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Notice that. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. And he says there, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. He says there's a blessing to this. If you read it and keep it, the time is near. The time is short. There is a blessing to prophecy and for those who take heed to it. And so here in Matthew 24, we see the longest answer of Jesus to any question asked of him. When will the end of the age be, and what will be the signs to look for? I think it's very interesting that the first thing Jesus answers the disciples is, take heed that no one deceives you. First thing, before he even answers anything, he says, listen, this is the first thing. Make sure that you're not deceived on this matter. Why? Because there's so much deception concerning the end times and the end of the world and when it will be and what's going to happen. What are the signs going to be? Hollywood has their portrayal of it, right? Cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and different people have named dates where Jesus came back, 1914, 1928, all these things. Harold Camping, the false prophet, said that it was May 21st. We saw it wasn't May 21st. Then he said, oh, no, there was a glitch. I made a mistake. It's October 21st. And we saw that October 21st came and went, and it wasn't then. And now the big thing is the Mayan calendar. December 21st, 2012. That's the end. The ink ran out. They couldn't finish their calendar. No one even heard of the Mayans for thousands of years, and now all of a sudden they come on the scene and everyone believes the Mayans. Yet we have the word of God for over thousands of years, and no one wants to believe that when it talks about the end times and prophecy. I don't want to trust the Mayans. I want to trust the word of God. Amen? Let's see what he says. So God gives us certain signs to look for in the end days. He gives us earthly signs, abnormal weather patterns, and natural disasters. He gives us physical signs, diseases and viruses and plagues. He gives us geopolitical signs, the rise and fall of nations and powers and superpowers, economic, religious, and political issues and conflicts. He gives us cultural signs to look for, the moral climate among the people in our society. He also gives us spiritual signs to look for, the spiritual condition of the church in the end days. And when we look at our current events and circumstances and look at our Bibles, we can gauge where we are prophetically. You see, that's where we're supposed to, this is our gauge, this is our guideline, this is where we go to see, all right, Lord, where are we in light of everything that's taking place around us? You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus in Matthew 16, testing him, and they asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, he says, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Jesus says, look, I'm going to clearly give it to you. I'm not trying to hide this from you. It's a revelation. That's what the word apocalypto means, an unveiling, a revealing. A lot of people think it's this big, dark, shady thing. No, God wants us to know what's taking place so that we'll be ready. Here in Matthew 24, Jesus addresses three groups concerning the end times. The nations in verses 1 through 14, Israel in verses 15 through 31, and the church in verses 32 into chapter 25, verse 31. This is a lot of info I'm going to share with you guys, so you may want to just grab the CD afterwards to listen to this and sit down with it. But I need to share this with you guys, so just bear with me. Jesus says, look, all these things are going to happen. All these things have been happening for years. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places, famines, all these things, pestilences, right? What's he say? The end's not yet, but it's what? The beginning of sorrows. You know what that means? Literally, it means it is the beginning of birth pains. Ladies, those of you here who have had children, what happens when a pregnant woman's water breaks? You know the baby is coming soon. You start to time the contractions. How intense are they and how frequent, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, I'm going to share with you signs. You're going to see things happening. You're going to see the labor pains taking place. And you start timing them, the frequency of them, the intensity of them. And now you could better gauge how close the baby is, how close Jesus is to coming back. You see, we need to keep our eyes on these signs because they are indicators to us of where we are on the prophetic timetable. But the one sign which Jesus gave us all, the telltale sign to place us in the ballpark, if you will, of the end times, is the Middle East, Israel. Israel and what takes place there is the prophetic hourglass which shows us how much sand is left. It is the countdown to eternity. It shows us how close we are to things wrapping up. It's Israel. Zechariah chapter 12, he says that I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all nations around her. You see, if you look with me in verse 32 of Matthew 24, Jesus says this. He goes, learn this. I want you to learn this. This parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Learn this, the fig tree. All throughout the Old Testament, Israel is portrayed as a fig tree. It is symbolic of the nation Israel, God's chosen people. Jesus had cursed the fig tree, signifying its fruitless and the deadness of the nation for rejecting him. It was a land that God gave to Abraham and his descendants forever. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 12 and 15. Israel disobeyed God. They were brought into captivity. Ultimately, they were scattered and dispersed throughout the whole world for over 2,000 years. But God had promised that he would bring them back into their land. You see, when God makes a promise, he doesn't break it. Amen? And so the Jews were scattered literally in four corners of the earth, the Bible says. But he said they will be a nation again. And for many years, people, scholars, skeptics said, oh, where is that prophecy? You know, it's been so many years and Israel's still not a nation. But May 14th, 1948, in one day, the UN recognized Israel as a nation once again, and they are back in their land. The branches have sprouted. She is budding forth her leaves. Jesus says, when you see these things, know that the time is near. You see, we are the only generation that has seen this prophecy come to pass. It sets us apart along the biblical prophetic timeline. It was a social miracle. No other people group has done that, nor did anyone ever think it would come to pass. They even kept their culture, their language, their religious practices, everything. But the Bible also says that in the end days, every nation is going to come against Israel. And this is going to take place before the tribulation period, that time where God is going to destroy and punish a Christ-rejecting world, and this world as we know it will be destroyed. It says that every element, Peter says, will melt with fervent heat. Now, the other thing is they weren't able to do this with slingshots and swords. So the other thing that sets us apart in terms of the prophetic timetable is not only Israel coming back as a nation, but the ability to destroy the planet with nuclear weapons. Only way, it says, where it talks about people's eyeballs will dissolve and their tongues will dissolve and, you know, all this stuff could be nuclear, right? Well, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about a battle that's going to take place most likely right after the rapture. And the countries that are going to come against her, and the countries that are mentioned are Russia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Turkey, Syria, other parts of Central Asia. And tragically, we see our country and our current administration in Washington backing away from Israel as well, and that is not good. Because there is a blessing. I'll bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. Every nation, every people that have turned their backs on Israel, come against her, always pay for it. You see, so we see this taking place. We see all these signs, and it shows us that, hey, we don't know the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. When people give you dates and they start trying to figure out numerology and they start adding and dividing all this stuff, oh, yeah, I think it would be December 21st, 2012. Listen, they are a false prophet. Why? Because the Bible says Jesus himself, God in human flesh, said nobody knows the day or the hour. Not the angels, not me, only my Father in heaven. And he did that because he wants us to love him. He wants us to be ready for him. If we knew what date it was, we would do everything we wanted to do, and then 10 hours or 2 hours beforehand, we, all right, I repent, and now I'm ready, Lord. He knows our heart. He knew we're not that slick. But you know what's interesting? As I'm doing this study, I want to get some really current events for us. Look at what's happening in Syria. I know some of you are watching the news all the time. And I know all of you are watching Fox News. No, I'm kidding. But or CNN, the Crescent News Network. But what's happening in Syria? The civil war that's taking place there. This is very, very interesting. Because there's a prophecy that a lot of people don't talk about in Isaiah chapter 17 concerning Syria's capital, Damascus. A city that's almost 2 million people in population. A huge city. Well-built-up city. It says in Isaiah 17:1, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. That's the prophecy against Damascus. And that's right there in the heart of Syria. In the midst of this civil war, look at this post from Friday, July 27th. Go online, look at the Washington Post, and it says here concerning Damascus. It says, even as forces loyal to Syrian President Bashar al-Assad reassert control over much of Damascus, residents of the capital say they feel increasingly distant from the government they have long supported and are confident that it will eventually fall. Friday, July 27th, concerning Damascus. They even themselves say that this is going to fall apart. The regime, very interesting, look at this. The regime is like Nero who burned Rome, quote unquote, said a retired civil servant and father of four, Friday, July 27th in the Washington Post. That is very significant. They say that this reminds them of Nero burning Rome. What was taking place when Paul was writing to the Corinthians? Right here in chapter 7, who was on the throne of Rome? Caesar Nero. That is not by accident that this person quoted that. Very prophetic. But again, back to Israel. The Bible says that Russia and its armies, which is 60% of Russia's army right now, is Muslim. Turkey, who was at once allies with Israel, are no longer allies with Israel. The second largest populated place with Turkish people was Berlin, other than Istanbul. And they wanted to get into the European Union, and they ousted them. They told them, no, you're not in here. And they turned on Europe, and now they're coming to Syria and to Iran. And they are very angry. And now Turkey. So people a lot of times thought, how is Turkey going to play into the prophetic? How are they going to come against Israel in the end times? Well, we see Turkey now against Israel. And it says there that Russia and these armies are going to come to Israel with hooks in her jaws. And for many years, a lot of scholars and commentators believe that those hooks are going to be oil. You see, because Russia is the largest exporter of oil. And she wants to become a superpower once again, and she's on her way to being there. Look at this in the Jerusalem Post, July 27th, this Friday. Since 2010, Israel is sitting on over 20 trillion cubic feet of natural gas. They found gas in Tamar. They found gas in Leviathan, which is a pretty interesting word. It's not Leviathan, but it's pretty close. And another place there in Israel. 20 trillion cubic feet of natural gas, which equals oil. Tamar's discovery is capable of supplying the needs of Israel's domestic market for the next 20 years. In the coming years, a steady increase in domestic natural gas consumption is expected, driven by power generation, industry, and transportation. With one discovery, the state of Israel has discovered resources that can provide security of supply to the domestic market that many countries can only dream of. And now you know that as Russia's reading about this, they are not happy. New York Times reports a Houston-based Noble Energy, which is working with several Israeli partner companies, said that the field named Leviathan, whose existence was suspected months ago, has at least 16 trillion cubic feet of gas at a likely market value of tens of billions of dollars and should turn Israel into an energy exporter. Wow. That's a pretty big hook. Okay? We see all these things. We see all the main players on the prophetic stage. Everybody's in line. There's a lot of things that our media does not tell us. And this is not to scare us. This is to give us hope and encouragement that, listen, things are wrapping up. The time is short. Keep everything in a biblical perspective, because if you truly believe that, it's going to change the way you live your life this morning. Think about what Paul's covered: sexual immorality, divorce, marriage, all these things, right? If you really believe that Jesus could come any second, you're not going to be caught out there doing things on your computer you shouldn't. You're not going to be caught out there sleeping around. You're not going to be caught out there with a needle in your arm or with a drink in your hand. You're not going to be caught out there in sin, because you're going to say Jesus could come any second. So where are we in light of all this information? I don't want to give us all this information, just bombard us with all this stuff. You see, no. The thing is, you know, what are the signs? We looked at these signs. I had given a prophecy update on September 11th. You know, really give a listen to that if you want to go more in depth with this. I just wanted to give us a little surface here. We see what the signs are, but the last question is when? When will these things take place? Again, everyone wants to know that. Nobody knows when it's going to take place. You see, we need to be ready. So what's the next prophetic event to take place? Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. That the Lord will descend with the trump of God and the shout of the archangel, and we who are alive will be caught up with the Lord. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first, right? And we shall ever be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. The rapture of the church, the removing of believers in the world, not a building, but us, believers, the rapture of the church. Before God comes and destroys this earth and builds a new heaven and a new earth, he's going to remove us from it. And then the tribulation period is going to come. All the stuff that's going on in the Middle East, nobody could broker a peace treaty there in Israel. For years, politicians and presidents and people have been trying to bring peace in the Middle East. You know who's going to bring peace? The Antichrist. And there's going to be a man who rises up right after the rapture of the church. We're out of here. Okay? We're not here for this. And he's going to come in and say, hey, I could bring peace to you guys. And he's going to broker a peace treaty. He's going to rebuild the temple for Jerusalem. He's going to give Palestine their land that they want. And everything's going to be great for 3.5 years. Then he's going to stand in the temple and tell the Jewish people and everyone, now you got to worship me. And they're going to say, what? And that's when the great tribulation period comes and the destruction of the world as we know it will take place. That is what we are awaiting, the rapture of the church. And we'll be with the Lord for 1,000 years, man. You know, for 7 years, actually, a feast. And then we're going to come down and rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to come on horses. Any of you want to go horseback riding? Wait, it's coming. What is the spiritual condition of the church in the end times? The book of Revelation makes it very clear for us. Revelations chapter 2 and 3. We see the state of the church in the end days will be lukewarm, loveless, dead, compromising, and corrupt. Do we not see that in the church, unfortunately? A departing from the faith. I was just reading with the leadership this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit expressly says that in latter days, many will depart from the faith, being deceived and giving heed to doctrines of demons. I read them an article from a magazine I subscribe to. It's crazy what's happening. Mainline denominations, people who were right on at one point, many churches are coming to this platform where they're reinventing the gospel. They're diverting from the Word of God. We are in these times. The only two good churches in the end times were the persecuted church and the faithful church. And if we're faithful to the Lord, you could trust us that we will be persecuted in these end days. But it's all good because it's only for a time, because we're not going to go through the tribulation period. We're not here for the destruction of the world. So don't be, oh my goodness. What? No, we're out of here. We need to be praying right now for our friends and family members, because we don't want them to be left behind. You see, Jesus asked if he would find faith on the earth when he returns. And so what is the message for the church? What is the message for us as believers? It's time to wake up. Paul is saying in Romans 13, it is high time. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Wake up. Stop doing those things. Stop sinning. You know, get right with the Lord, because your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, listen, of times and seasons, brethren, you're not ignorant of these things. You should know this. And if you don't know it, now you know. We need to live in expectancy of Christ's return. He could come any moment. Do you believe that? Or we could go and be in front of him at any moment. Either or. The time is short. Prophetically, practically, we don't know what day is our last day. We're all a heartbeat away from eternity. And is that to scare us? Absolutely not. That is to encourage us. I pray that if you are a believer, you should be rejoicing. You should be saying, Lord, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. If you're a believer and you're in sin, I pray that you repent, because it's serious. It's got a cleansing factor to it. Look at what the Apostle John would say in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his appearing. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And notice what John closes with right here. He says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you truly believe that Jesus could come any moment, it will purify your life. If you don't believe it, you will continue to walk in that way. And listen, there are consequences for that. God loves you too much to let you go that way. That's what he's writing to these believers at Corinth. They were believers, yet they were acting worse than unbelievers. Remember there, chapter 5. He says you're doing things the Gentiles don't even do. But there's that sober warning that you need to get right. And if you're right, you need to stay right. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved, because guess what? You don't want to be here for the tribulation period. And you don't want to die and be separated from God in hell for eternity. People say, oh, well, this is hell, Johnny. I said, no, no, no. This is nothing close to hell. Nothing close. That's the bad news. That anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, they're going to spend eternity separated from him in hell. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Paul would say, of whom I am chief. I am so thankful for salvation. I'm so thankful that I am saved. I don't deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be saved. It is a gift. It is by grace through faith through Jesus Christ. But don't take God's grace for granted. Don't say, well, since I'm saved by grace, I'll just live any way I want. I'll just ask him to forgive me. That's not true faith. A grace that hasn't saved you is a grace that has not. A grace that hasn't changed you is a grace that has not saved you, Charles Spurgeon always said. So are we going to take heed to the signs? Or are we going to be watching and prepared? Or are we just going to go on our way and say, they've been saying this for thousands of years. Johnny, Paul wrote this 1,900 years ago. He told him the time was short. And look at what year we're in, 2012. Peter says, listen, don't take God's patience as slackness. Don't think that just because he hasn't come yet, he's not going to keep his word, because guess what? He will keep his word. He's patient because he doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance, but there's going to be a day where that's it. The curtain's going to be drawn, and that's the show is showtime. Turn with me, and we close here. Revelation chapter 22. Pick up at verse 6. Anybody's last words are always worthy of listening to. This is the Apostle John's last words as the canon of Scripture is closed out here in the Bible. He says in verse 6, chapter 22, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, your prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers." That's drugs, by the way, those who do and practice drug use. Sorcerers, witchcraft, pharmakia. "The sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie, they're outside of the gates of heaven. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." You see, he gives the bad news, but what does he do here? He gives the good news. Listen, if you're outside, the good news is, come. Come on in. Drink freely, eat freely, come to me. I've made a way through my son, Jesus Christ. You don't have to stay outside of the gates unless you want to. "For I testify," verse 18, "to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that were written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And that's the end of the book. Paul says, look, concerning these things, wrapping things up, have an eternal perspective. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to come, and are you ready to go to be with him? That's the most important question you'll ever answer in your life. And so for the sake of you who may be here or listening to this and you know that you're not right with God, today is the day he says, come. You're outside, but I want you inside. Come, drink, eat of me. Come to me for salvation. I'll forgive you of your sins, and I will give you to partake of the tree of life, and you will have eternal life in heaven, not in hell any longer. If that's you, if you're here, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Wherever you are, you're listening to this, say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sins to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for raising from the dead to give me eternal life. I ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you. May I be waiting and ready for your return, and that I may rejoice when I go to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, know that you are a new creation in Christ, that you are forgiven of your sins, that you, if you were to die right now, you will be in eternity in heaven with Jesus. Now get plugged into a good church, start reading your Bible, start praying. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for we, your children. Again, a sobering reminder, Lord, and a rejoicing in our hearts that takes place to know, Lord, that time is near and you're coming back, Lord, and we will be with you. So, Father, we pray for our family and our friends that don't know you, Lord. Please, may they come to know you. May they come to know your love and grace and mercy and have the hope of eternal life in heaven that we have. And, Lord, keep us and preserve us in these end days. May we shine brightly for you, not only as a church, but individually, Lord, wherever we are. May we walk as you've distributed to us, as you've called us. May we walk faithfully with you. Not trusting in our circumstances, but trusting in you, Lord. We love you and we praise you. And we thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name.